Today the reading is Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13. We can find in page 1042, 1042. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me the 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then thought you are evil, now know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Until here is the word of God.
The place you actually want to have open is, if that's in my way, am I allowed to move it? Thank you. The place you might want to actually have open, although you might want to keep a finger in Luke 11, is page 1176, Ephesians chapter 5, where we will actually spend most of our time. Well, I can't remember exactly how it came up. I just remember that it led to a discussion. More than a discussion, actually, it led to what the Germans would call an Auseinandersetzung. But the two of us were both English, so we didn't have an Auseinandersetzung, we just had a slight difference of opinion. Someone had talked in some way about asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it was in the service. I can't remember if it was in a prayer or the sermon by someone else or a testimony. I don't have that good a memory. But I do remember that afterwards my interlocutor, that is the person I was speaking to, who spoke to me, objected, you can't ask for something that you already have. And since the Holy Spirit is a gift that we receive at the beginning of our Christian life, at conversion, we don't need to pray for more or pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. He's already there. Well, that seems fair enough. It's a little ungrateful. It's actually rather greedy to ask for more of what we already have. In fact, you could argue that praying for more could be viewed as a lack of trust that God is keeping his promise and giving us all that we need. But I wasn't quite convinced by the argument. I wasn't satisfied with the response I gave at the time. This was years ago now. And a little while later, I happened to be reading Ephesians 5 in my quiet time. And verse 18 rather leaped out at me. I should add, it's not the first half, but the second half that leaped out at me. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that did rather confirm my view that this is indeed something we should pray for. In fact, as we've now seen in the reading, Jesus encouraged people to pray for the Holy Spirit. You know, the last verse there? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it does seem that there's a New Testament about being filled with the Spirit and asking for that, but that does raise a whole lot of other questions. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we go about being filled with the Holy Spirit? And what about that question that person put to me? Why do we have to ask for it if we've already got it? I'm not saying it there in referring to the Holy Spirit as an it, because we refer to him as he, as a person, but it in terms of the experience of filling. And that's the agenda for this evening, to tease out a few answers to those questions. Well, we're in the week of the Bachfest. I think it started a few days ago. So I'm going to use that as a sort of illustration for the framework. You know, a lot of tourists come to Leipzig on great big Reisebusse and so on for the Bachfest. And let's imagine a typical group, they arrive. And first of all, they probably do a... Could you turn me down a little bit, do you think? Who's on Technic? Yeah, sorry, I'm feeling a bit aggressive. I sound aggressive to myself. A lot of tourists come in. Imagine that they, first of all, they probably do a bus tour of the city. So they get a glimpse of the main things in Leipzig, but particularly all the different sites that are part of the Bach heritage. So as I sit in my study working, or upstairs in my room having my devotions or whatever, I quite often see buses driving up and down the Hillerstrasse to show the Thomaner, the Alumnat, all that sort of thing. And then they might be dropped off at the Bach Museum, where they get a chance to take a closer look at Bach himself and his work, if you like, put him and his music under the microscope. And then finally, at some stage, they'll go to a concert or motetta or some other performance of Bach's music. In fact, they probably go to several if they've made the journey all this way. There's not much point finding out all about Bach if you never actually experience his music. We're going to do something a bit like that with this topic of being filled with the Spirit from this verse. We'll first of all do a sort of tour of Ephesians as a whole. Just get a general sense of our surroundings, particularly with relation to that little phrase, be filled with the Spirit. And then, if you like, we're going to go to the museum and put these few words under the microscope and think more about what they mean. And then we'll move on to the experience of what the verse is talking about. As with Bach, there's no point finding out about Bach's music if you never experience it. There's no point finding out about being filled with the Holy Spirit if we never experience his ministry to us. So we begin with a tour. It's going to be a fairly brief tour. I'm just going to give you some references without giving you much explanation. Two word groups that keep coming up, including in that verse, the word group all to do with filling and fullness, and the word group that's all to do with Spirit or Holy Spirit. So, as I say, it's a brief tour. There won't be time to get out of the bus and have a look at anything in detail, but we should get a sense of things. Chapter 1, verse 3. We see one of the great emphases of the letter to the Ephesians. What we already have in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Doesn't say fullness, but there's a sense of fullness in the way that's expressed. Chapter 1, verse 13. What does this tell us about the Holy Spirit? You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, and you see there the process of how people come to faith, they hear the word of truth, they believe and trust. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, something like an Anzahlung, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the idea of the seal is a mark of ownership. The Holy Spirit is a mark of God's ownership on us. His work in our lives is a sign that we truly belong to God. The deposit idea, the Anzahlung idea, he's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, the Erbschaft. So he is, if you like, the down payment, the beginning of all the blessings that are kept for us in heaven. 1 verse 17, we need to be given, now it could be a spirit, or it could be the spirit, of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Christ better. Notice we already have the Spirit at conversion, but Paul is praying that they'll be given the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. More of what they already have, so to speak. 1:23 is one of the four occasions where this fullness word group comes in. It's quite complicated. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, Christ, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So in some sense, the church as Christ's body already shares in the fullness that is there in Christ. It would take a whole sermon to go further into that. We're staying in the bus for the moment. Chapter 3, verse 19. Again, the fill word group. The result of the Spirit's activity in us is that we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is another prayer of Paul. I pray, he says, verse 16, for all these things, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, and so on, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So fullness is associated there with God. Four, verse 13. Here's the purpose for which the risen Christ sends ministries. Earlier in the chapter, we've heard that Christ sends apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What is the purpose that the risen Christ sends these ministers, these ministries into his church? Well, the purpose is fullness, really. 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in some way, we are to grow into the fullness of Christ. 4 verse 30, back to the Spirit word group. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed, as he's said at the very beginning. So just a reminder that the Holy Spirit doesn't make us holy overnight, doesn't complete his work overnight. That growth to maturity, that growth into fullness, will involve ups and downs along the way. There'll be times when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Part of confession is to say sorry for that. 5 verse 18, we've seen, be filled with the Spirit. And, chapter 6 verse 17 and 18, another couple of references to the Spirit, and I haven't mentioned all of them, I've missed some out. But the activity of the Spirit in the battle, the spiritual battle which every Christian is involved in. Here are two aspects. We need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we need to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And it's sometimes pointed out that all the armor that Paul describes there is defensive. The two offensive weapons, if you like, are the sword of the Spirit and prayer in the Spirit. So he's very much active in helping us in that spiritual battle. Well, what have we established on that brief tour? As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, we might say there is an event and a process going on or being described there. The event is we do receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, at the new birth, when we first trust in Christ. That's when he takes up residence and begins to dwell in us. One of the references I missed, actually, was at the end of chapter 2. In Christ, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And just as he dwells in the corporate Gemeinde, the body of Christ there, so he dwells in the individual Christian. So it's the event at the beginning of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence. But we've also heard of a process, that he's involved in an activity to enable us to know Christ better and better, to enter more into the fullness of Christ. Think of those blessings. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But are you, am I enjoying to the full every spiritual blessing that is mine in Christ? Well, first of all, you say no if you're on the ball, because those blessings we experience in fullness in heaven when Christ has returned. But you know, most of us are not even enjoying to the full the down payment that we do have now. So that's where we need to pray for an ongoing process in us of entering into and enjoying. We might think of entering into the promised land where all those blessings are there for us. And what about fullness? What did we pick up about fullness on our city tour of Ephesus or of the Ephesian letter? It's not so easy this, but we've had a reference to the church sharing Christ's fullness. We've had a prayer that will be filled with God's fullness. And we've heard about an aim that we should attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, if you take this as a sort of running definition of a spiritual person, the spiritual person, you might say the spirit-filled person, although that's slightly ambiguous for our thing today, so I'm choosing the person in whom the Spirit is dwelling, is a man or woman indwelt by God's Spirit who is being transformed by that Spirit into the likeness of Jesus. And fullness would seem to be something with the end of that process by which we are made into the likeness of Jesus, when we have been so filled with God that we've been fully transformed into the likeness of Christ. A whistle-stop tour, some of it may not have meant that much to you, but I think you'll see that as we go to the next stage, some of that will be helpful background to have in mind. A summary of our city tour might be, we've seen that we already have everything, every spiritual blessing in Christ. But we've also seen what we need to be praying for, more of the everything. Let's think a bit more about what that might mean as we visit the museum and see what this verse 5, verse 18 looks at, means in more detail. I want to draw your attention to three features of what you're going to see under the microscope or in the exhibition in this museum. 4, 5, 18. First feature is the tense, the zeit. Now, what do you call that? Zeit form. When is it being talked about? Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He's clearly not referring to what happens at the start of the Christian life, the original filling or entry of the Holy Spirit. That's even clearer in the original Greek, where the tenses were more clearly distinguished, but it would be, for us, what we call the present continuous. Be continually filled. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, would be the sense of this. That's when. That's the when. Ongoing. Second is, question is the content, or the second feature is the content. With what or with whom are we to be filled? And at this point, the scholars tell me that the Greek is not quite as clear as in the previous point. The little word that in our translation it says with, be filled with the Spirit, could also be translated by the Spirit. So if you think about it, with implies content, doesn't it? We might describe someone drunk with wine, as he talks about here, as full of wine. That's the fluid within them coursing through their veins. We might say someone wise is full of wisdom. We might say someone unwise is full of unwisdom, or whatever other word you choose to use. It would mean that the Holy Spirit is what fills us. He is, if you like, the fluid in the bottle that pours into us. He is the content. But the word by, if we translate it by, implies an agent, a person or an instrument, a thing. The babies are fed by their mother, the agent. We might feel when we go to our lectures, or perhaps even in church, that we are taught by a fool. Agent. Yesterday, on my way to visit someone, a bird was run over by me. Well, they should have moved faster. I got two in one, actually, which is quite impressive. Very little. Oh, sorry, I said that. The animal lovers amongst you are so angry with me that you won't hear the rest of the sermon. Please forgive me. Along that lines, by as the agent, the Holy Spirit is the one who does the filling. He's the agent who makes it happen. And I don't want to get bogged down into the arguments one way or the other. Different commentators come to rather somewhat different conclusions. But it does seem to me that the latter is a better way of understanding this. I think it fits in better with the use of that Greek word in other contexts. But it also fits in with a wider sense. We've seen that in this letter is all about being transformed into the likeness of Christ, growing into the fullness that God has for us. We know from Jesus' teaching that the role of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself. It's sometimes said he's like the spotlight. You don't notice the spotlight, you just notice the person in the spotlight. And his role is to draw attention to Jesus, shine the spotlight on Jesus. Sometimes said he may be most deeply at work where he's least mentioned, the Holy Spirit, that is. So it makes good sense, it seems to me, to see that the Holy Spirit is the mediator, the agent, who works to make Christ present in us, the one who works to enable us to be filled with the knowledge of the Godhead and an experience of the Godhead. It's interesting to note that the references to fullness have one reference to God, the Father, one to the Son, and one to the Holy Spirit. So it's the whole Godhead, the fullness of God, that is meant to be dwelling ever more fully and completely in us. And I think that's a better way of understanding, be filled with the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you with the fullness of God. He is the one who works today to know Jesus better. And I've emphasized that's in knowledge and in experience, if you like, in our head, in our understanding, in our daily walk with him. That is a key work of the Holy Spirit. And I wondered, actually, as I was preparing this, whether maybe that helped with that difference of opinion I mentioned at the beginning. Because in some ways, it sidesteps the issue. It's not about whether we keep being filled more and more with the Holy Spirit, but whether we experience more and more of him working in our lives to bring us to the fullness that God intends. Maybe that would have made peace between us. My third feature is the process. What accompanies this work of the Holy Spirit? And the interesting thing to notice, there's probably a whole sermon in this, I'm going to be very brief, but the next two verses, you have a number of participles describing activities which are all dependent on this verb, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you could say that these things that then come up are all describing ways in which the Holy Spirit carries out his work. So literally, keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. What will that involve? Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sometimes interesting to observe. In the songs we sing, who are we talking to? And I always used to think all the songs are addressed to God, but they're not actually. A lot of the songs we sing, some we'll be singing later, are addressed to one another. Come on in and taste the new wine. We're reminding one another of that wonderful invitation. So that's one thing, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Some of the singing we do is to him. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's no full stop and paragraph break in the Greek. That submit is also dependent on being filled with the Spirit. One of the ways in which we're filled with the Spirit is in that ongoing experience of submitting to one another, whether it's in marriage, children and parents, at the workplace, all those different ways in which we need to submit to one another as believers. I would see those as some of the activities which will help us with the process of being filled as God intends us to be filled. And so we come to the third stop on our tour, if you like, the actual concert itself, where we experience what it's all about as we actually listen to Bach's music, so to speak. What's it like to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? In many ways, Paul's prayer in 3 verse 16 gives us a flavor of it. It's almost musical in its sort of melody here. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So you could say that any time that we experience that prayer of Paul being filled, being fulfilled, coming true in our lives, we are being filled by the Spirit. That's what the experience is about. It may be helpful to distinguish between the normal working of the Holy Spirit, and it would be nice and symmetrical to say in the abnormal working of the Holy Spirit, but abnormal is a slightly sort of negative term. So I want to say the normal working of the Holy Spirit and the extraordinary, also ordinlish, work of the Holy Spirit. That's actually an important distinction to draw in lots of different ways when you read in the Acts of the Apostles about incidents where people were, it is described as being baptized in the Spirit. We have to ask the question, is that told us because it's the normal or the extraordinary work of God's Holy Spirit? I think in that case it's the extraordinary, and that would be too long to go into, but the baptisms in the Holy Spirit were extraordinary events to confirm the gospel going into different people groups. But think of your own experience, perhaps, of guidance and how God leads us. I would say the normal way of God leading us is the Holy Spirit helps us to use the brains that God has given us to think through the different options and to work out what God is wise of the different options that God has. But sometimes, the extraordinary, God gives us a really strong conviction. That is the path to go. I wouldn't be here in Leipzig if I hadn't had that conviction. Or, that's not quite true, because God would have found another way to get me here, if that was his. But, I definitely had a clear conviction, an extraordinary work of guidance. So coming back to this thing, the normal means by which the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in the knowledge of God, I would say, is the quiet, steady use of what in England we often call the means of grace, the Mittel, Gnadenmittel, probably doesn't really work in German. The means of grace, the means that God gracefully uses to help us. A similar passage in the letter to the Colossians talks about the Word of God, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. And as we allow that to happen, as we expose ourselves to the Word of God and listen to his voice, sermons on our own, small groups, wherever it may be, so the Spirit works in us, bit by bit, bringing us to fullness. As we walk and talk with the Lord in prayer, day by day, and all the different ways that happens, we are experiencing one of the means of grace, that we can talk with God through Christ. And what about the ministry of our fellow Christians? Praying for us, teaching us, encouraging us, rebuking us, loving us. That is, I would say, one of the normal means of grace by which God, the Holy Spirit, helps us to be filled more and more. That's why it's important to be, I would say, a fester Mitglied in at least one Gemeinde. I know some people come and visit us from other Gemeinden, and that's fine. But everyone, it seems to me, needs to be firmly based in one church family where they are exposed to those deeper friendships and relationships where the means of grace from one another can flow. If you're floating around on the edge of a Gemeinde and you don't have people who will speak, who know you well enough and are not so scared of you that they won't speak truth into your life, if you don't have that, then you're missing out on that blessing. And so the few activities mentioned here are part of that ongoing, I would say, normal, unauffällig process, speaking to one another with the songs, talking to God with music and giving thanks, submitting to one another, putting the needs of others first, using whatever gifts God has given us for the needs of the whole people of God, not holding on to them just for ourselves. And actually another way we sometimes have to submit to one another is not using the gifts that God has given us. It may not be what is particularly required in that church family at the time. And that Verzicht may be costly to us sometimes. But it may be part of growing in fullness, actually. If we like, we fast from that. We submit to one another, because it may not be the occasion or the time for that. So that's all part of the ongoing process of the Holy Spirit filling us more and more, if you like, the standard procedure. But there's this other mode of operation. We might call it the extraordinary. The occasions when God does something out of the ordinary. And I'm thinking particularly extraordinary in the extent or intensity of what he does. Some of us will not be able to point to and think of breakthrough experiences we've had where we know that God broke into our life in one way or another. For some, it might have been a healing which came about independently of medical aid and all that sort of thing. God simply broke through to bring healing of disease. More often, actually, it's, if you like, healing of not the sort of medical diseases, but the healing of the disorders that are within all of us from living in a fallen world and being part of messed up families, which we all have. All those disorders that are within us that sort of cause blockages prevent us enjoying the fullness of what God has for us. And sometimes the breakthrough experience is in some way being released from something that's holding us back, or being reordered in our lives in such a way that the disorder bit into line with the way God intends things to be. So sometimes God will work in this breakthrough way, in the more dramatic way, in the extraordinary, sometimes in a process. To give one example, I think we're just about time. From my own experience some years ago, it's always safer to talk about further away experiences because it doesn't involve anyone who's present. But when I was curate, there were a number of situations in the parish which are really soap operatic. I mean, there were a number of complicated pastoral situations, and the way they all kept intermingling with one another was just like a soap opera. And there were one or two points where I was at the heart of, or I was sort of im Kreuzfeuer, not just from two different people, but from sort of a whole lot of different directions. And, you know, in that situation, which those of you who've ever been in ministry haven't, will it discover one day, you're quite often in a no-win situation. Yeah. I sometimes say it's like being the jam in the middle of the sandwich. You get splatted from both sides. And you're often in a situation where there is no easy answer. There's no clear right and wrong. The best thing to do is, with integrity before the Lord, try and say the right thing and do the right thing and take the right actions that you feel God is leading you to do. And you'll get pooed on for it. I mean, they will dislike it. And I'd had a lot of difficult situations. And I happened to be away on holiday. I can't remember why. I was actually in Brussels, Holy Trinity Brussels. And I just remember, after all these stress that had really been burdening me, they had a prayer minister community. Because the idea is that, thinking of the cross, that is the point at which actually Christ's victory has been won. And we want to apply that to our own life. And so they just had a chance, a bigger building than we have. You could go off to the side and someone could pray with you. And something triggered me in the sermon to think, I think I should go for prayer. Went for prayer and, I mean, just blubbed my eyes out. I don't think they heard a word of what I was trying to say. They prayed with me. But the main thing was, actually, God just broke through. And it was like being set free from a burden that had really been weighing me down. But it wasn't the end of the process. I was still quite angry about some of the things that had happened. There's an element of bitterness. And I spent probably another year praying almost daily for God to help me to forgive, particularly one of the people who'd been involved. And as these things sometimes happen, it was in Brussels again about a year later. Actually, I was on my way to Leipzig to sort of start things up. Maybe God needed to sort me out before he sent me. And I just talked to someone there. I met someone there who was from the parish, who knew a little bit about it, and I just talked to her about the situation. And I remember that she wandered off to go and pay And I sat there and I thought to myself, I've just talked about that situation and I feel no anger and no bitterness. I feel completely at peace. And that hadn't been a breakthrough experience. That had just been a process by which God had, if you like, brought order into that disordered thing. Both aspects happen. Both are important to be open and ready for God to work in our lives as he moves us on to the fullness which he intends for us. But one thing to bear in mind is we don't really have a say which way God is going to work in our lives. Sometimes he gives you a really painful breakthrough experience and you think, I wish you'd done that slowly over 12 months. Other times, you've been struggling with something for a year, like I had on that occasion, and you think, oh God, why can't you just sort me out? Why can't you just blast me and just deal with it? He chooses how he works in each individual life to do what he wants to do. Which is all in a way building up to say, I want to encourage you to be those who do make the most of the prayer ministry that we offer in the services. Of course, that's just one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit will work in us to bring us fullness. But I think it's a significant way. As I say, I've been very much blessed with it on occasions in the past, sometimes in dramatic ways, sometimes in very quiet ways. I would want to encourage you to be regularly thinking of that something quite normal, not something you just do when you've got a crisis, to come and seek prayer from another Christian. We're going to have a time after the sermon, a sort of slightly open-end type end to the service, where we have a chance to come forward. There'll be a couple of people here. There'll also be a couple of people in the back corner. We've tried to sort of separate a bit so that there's some privacy if you want to talk about things, but it may be you just want to come and say, please just pray for me. I want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That'd be fine, just to pray for that. Sometimes the most significant thing is just saying to God, I do want more of you. Here are just three things to bear in mind in this whole area of praying to be filled by the Spirit. The first is we should be asking, not assuming. And that goes back a bit to that discussion I began with. We're not to assume that we've got all that we're ever going to get in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you like, it's not enough to get to the end of the tour and say, I've got the t-shirt, that's it. That's pride, actually, sometimes. Sometimes it's ignorance because people aren't aware that God wants us to have more and more. But that Luke reading encouraged us, didn't it? As I said, as I quoted at the beginning, if you then, though you are evil, very polite, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's good to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. And remember the promises. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. But remember also that parable about the need to be bold and persistent until the door is opened. We should be asking for more, if you like, not assuming that we've got all that we're ever going to get. Secondly, we should be expecting, I wasn't quite sure what word to use here, but I think not coasting. That is to say, I want to encourage us to be expectant of more of God working in our life. Easy to get to a sort of plateau in your Christian life, where you've got to this point and you can cope with the most Christian things and you can do most. Sometimes we talk about so-and-so's got a bit stuck. They're just not moving anywhere. And we need to have an expectancy. Maybe that's the danger of saying at the end of the tour, oh, this t-shirt will do. I've had it for a few years. That'll do for me. Or maybe even saying, I don't think God wants to give me more. Instead of saying, I want everything that God could possibly be wanting to give me. In a sense, there'll be some of us who need more hunger for more fullness. There'll be others who need more patience, waiting for God to do it in his time. I half reread a book and first read a book this week. And I would want to say that of these two books, there are two different groups probably in this room who could each profit. If you're someone who's from a charismatic or Pentecostal background, patience is probably your problem. You may have been taught... sorry, beg your pardon. We'll break into German, shall we? Geduld. Geduld might be your problem. Just an explanation to the posterity who listened to the tape, and anyone who doesn't know, there is someone called patience sitting in the room. You're actually... been brought up to expect a whole lot of stuff as normal part of the Christian life, which actually is extraordinary. And you're cross with God because he's not giving you all those wacky things that all the others have. And God may be actually saying, be patient, I'll give you the fullness that I have for you at this particular time. If that's you, I'd say this book would be helpful for you. Unfortunately, I only managed to get through half of it again. Jim Packer, Keep in Step with the Spirit. Very clearly explaining what it means to walk with the Spirit day by day. But not at all saying we've got it all, still encouraging us for more, but perhaps a corrective to a danger in one direction. If you're someone who's come from a more conservative, more evangelical background, and you're nervous of all this talk about being filled with the Spirit, I would encourage you to read this book, which I read this week. It's got a very simple title, More. And he is encouraging us to long for and hunger for and ask God for more of the fullness that God intends for us. And he's not a wacky charismatic who's let go of the Bible and is claiming for now all the things promised for heaven. He's very biblically rooted. I enjoyed this book very much. I found it very helpful. So if that's your background, you might want to think of reading or borrowing this book. I talked to Catherine this morning. If there's enough demand, we'll do an order. You can let us know if you want a copy for yourself. We'll make sure we order it. But I would say those two books might help those in those different sides of the equation, if you like. And my third thing to bear in mind, we should be submitting, not demanding. And I'm thinking here of submitting to God, not to one another, as it says here. And again, the danger is that we demand that God gives us a certain blessing or a certain gift or a certain breakthrough or a certain experience. And it sounds quite fromm, doesn't it? It sounds full of faith to pray a bold prayer, and we're encouraged to pray a bold prayer. But sometimes that prayer comes from a lack of faith, because we're not actually trusting God to give us the particular thing that he wants us to have next. And we end up demanding of God rather than submitting to him. Lord, it would be wonderful if you gave me this experience, but I submit to you to give me whatever you want, which will lead me more into the fullness that you intend for me. So, submitting, not demanding. Sorry to have gone on so long, but you're glad to know that that is the end of the sermon.